Well, good morning again, everyone. So we are shifting some things in our order of service to make enough time for testimonies and also baptisms, but we will do some more singing at the end. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you again for this glorious morning. This is a day that you've created. Father, we want to be glad in it. Lord, you've created this day for your glory, for our sanctification, and so we pray that your purposes would prevail, even this morning as we gather to listen to the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, as we fellowship with one another, as we sing truths, gospel truths to one another, and sing them back to you, to your glory and to your praise. And Father, as we welcome in new members, we're reminded that you are adding to the church, Lord. You are continuing to do the work of redeeming lost people, of saving dead people spiritually, Lord, of taking former rebels and bringing them into the family of God. And so as we read your word, God, we're eager to hear what you have to teach us. Lord, illumine our minds that we might understand your word. Soften our hearts, Lord, that we might be perceptive to your teaching, and strengthen our wills, Lord, that we might obey you. We want Christ to be exalted this morning, to the praise of his glorious grace, and in his name we pray. Amen. So this is a joyous day. As I mentioned in a little bit, we're going to hear some testimonies of God's grace, and we will witness the beautiful public declarations of faith in the waters of baptism, and in so doing, we are going to have the profound privilege of welcoming three believers into the membership of our church family. But before we do that, I want to ask a few questions. What is it actually like being a member of a church, or even in particular, a member of this church? What kind of a church is this? And I want to give the most honest answer that I can, and it's this. This is an imperfect church. This is an imperfect church. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I would have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it." Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. That is the genuine reality of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And it's good news, because we're not a museum of morally perfect saints. We are a hospital, right? We're a hospital of sinners, where everybody is on the path toward recovery. We are an imperfect people, and yet we are loved by a perfect Savior. And in his grace, this imperfect place becomes, as Spurgeon concludes, the dearest place on earth to us. And so with that as our springboard, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This passage is going to be our guide this morning for how we live together in this imperfect family. 1 Thessalonians 5, and read with me verses 14 and 15. This is jumping into the final instructions that Paul is giving to the church in Thessalonica. Verse 14, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So in these few words, Paul gives us a picture of what covenant life looks like, or looks together, what it looks like for us to live life together. Paul isn't giving just generic, broad advice. He's handing us a divine first aid kit, a set of specific tools to mend and to strengthen this community. The early church faced constant friction from outside the church because of persecution, but then also because of personal struggles within. And Paul makes it clear that caring for one another, it's not just the job of the pastors, It's the joyful responsibility of the entire church. And so what Paul does here is he identifies three kinds of people who are in need of specific care. First one he identifies, he says, admonish the idle. The idle, or some of your translations would say the unruly. They were most likely people in Thessalonica who perhaps because of a misunderstanding of Christ's imminent return, they'd stopped working. They'd stopped going to their jobs. They'd stopped doing their duty, and they were becoming busybodies. They were disrupting the peace of the church. And so they needed to be warned. They needed to be corrected. They needed to be called back into their duty. And I think we know this, confronting one another, it's one of the hardest things that we do as a body of believers. It requires courage, but then it also requires self-reflection and humility. When we see a brother or sister that's caught in a sin that's harming them or harming the body, Paul says, don't look away. Admonish the idle. But friends, this also is not a license for a critical spirit. Paul's command here is that we would not do this punitively, we don't do this harshly, we do this redemptively. As Galatians 1 instructs, we must do so in a spirit of gentleness. We remember our own frailty, and we remember our own constant need for grace. And so this is a call to love each other so deep and with such affection that it refuses to allow a friend or a family member to wander without a gentle warning, and sometimes even a firm warning. Admonish the idle. Second, encourage the faint-hearted. These were the anxious souls of the body. They perhaps were disheartened by the death of a loved one, or maybe they were worn down by persecution. They were faint-hearted and in danger of losing hope. They didn't need a warning. They needed someone to come alongside them and provide them with comforting words, encouraging words, exhorting them to continue on. They needed someone to come alongside them and speak life into their weary hearts. Encourage the faint-hearted. Third, help the weak. These could have been people that were spiritually weak. Maybe they were struggling with sin, struggling in their walk with Christ, or it could have been people that were physically sick. Physically weak. And in a culture that often discarded the weak, the church was called to be radically different. We're to notice the weak, to give eye and thought and look out for the weak, and then to move toward them and to offer them practical help and practical care. And so no one should ever feel invisible in the church of Jesus Christ. Help the weak. Now, these aren't permanent labels that we put on people. We don't come in and write, my name is Josh, I'm one of the weak people. These are seasons that I think we all pass through at one point or another. And to our current members, you know this is true. You've been in one of these places, or you've walked alongside others who have been in these places. And this is just the reality of our life together. And because it's the reality, it requires wisdom, it requires discernment to give the right care to the right person at the right time. And this isn't just about kind words. Paul's calling us here to action. It's about bringing a meal to a family with a new baby or a sick parent. It's about offering bait to babysit for a worn-out couple. It's visiting someone in the hospital. It's going to them and providing them with the care that they need. Maybe even a simple text message that says, I'm praying for you, and then to actually pray for them. The church isn't a place that we go to be served, primarily. It's a family that we belong to. It's a family that shows up for one another in the mundane and the messy moments of life. So to those who are becoming members today, this is our promise to you. We are making this promise to you this morning, formally covenanting with you to this specialized care. But this is also a calling that you are now taking up as well. You are saying, I'm going to join my brothers and sisters in this work. I am going to help the weak. I am going to encourage the faint-hearted. I am going to, when necessary, I am going to admonish the idle. I'm not just joining to receive care. I'm joining to give care as well. And if you're not a member here of RBC or not a member of a church, perhaps you're considering it. This is what you are being invited into. It's not a perfect place, but it's a real one. It's a family that's committed to messy and beautiful hands-on work of bearing one another's burdens. This is the life that Christ calls his people to. So the question becomes now not what, but how. How do we build a community where this kind of messy and honest care can happen? Well, Paul gives us two overarching commands that create the very atmosphere for this type of soul care giving community. First, he says, be patient with them all. All? Isn't there one or two people that I don't have to be patient with? No, Paul says, everyone, all. Patience is the air that we breathe as a church. Why? Because growing in godliness is such a slow-moving process. If I were sitting here, I would have amened that because I feel the slowness of my own sanctification. It's not sanctification is not a spectacular event. It's a journey of small increments that happen over a lifetime, oftentimes with endless repetition. And so, church, this is a vital reminder that Paul's giving us. It's five words, but it's such an important calling. We must be patient with others, slow progress, just as God is patient with ours. And so a patient church is it's a peaceful church. If you look at any peaceful church, you will find a people that are patient with one another. And let me say this, just on a personal note, your pastors are so grateful for the way that you as a church care for one another. This is not a rebuke. This is an exhortation, an encouragement, and a reminder. You are a living illustration of this passage. Now, not perfectly. We're still in need of sanctification here. But RBC, you are a peaceful church by God's grace because you are a caring and a patient church. And for that, your elders say thank you. Second way, Paul highlights how we build this kind of community. He says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is just the reality. In an imperfect church, we are going to hurt each other, right? It's inevitable. And in those moments, our sinful nature, our sinful impulse is to retaliate, right? To repay, to get back. But Paul forbids it here. And church, please hear this, especially if you are joining the church this morning. You will be sinned against in this church. I don't say that for license, and it grieves me because I will sin against people in this church. But it's the reality. And yet the gospel calls us to a supernatural response. Not just to refuse retaliation, but to aggressively pursue what is best for the person that has wronged me. And I want to be honest and acknowledge how hard this is. This does take sanctification. I love what commentator Gordon Fee writes. The real struggle here goes even deeper than our desire for personal revenge. The real difficulty most of God's people have with this admonition is that God may not give such people what they deserve, but he may show them the same kind of mercy that he showed to us. Isn't that convicting? We might obey on the outside, But in our hearts, we're like Jonah saying, God, I'm gonna pray that I will forgive them. I'm gonna pray, Lord, that you'll show them mercy, but I'm handing them over to you for vengeance. And then we're shocked when God actually hears our prayers for their good and shows them mercy. The call here is to a heart that truly desires the good of our enemies, even if that good is the same saving mercy that God showed us. This is the culture of grace that Christ purchased for us with his atoning blood. And this is going to be startling to a watching world. In a world of division, the church is meant to be a community that's so radically different that it can only be explained by the transforming power of the gospel. The Thessalonians were being persecuted, and Paul tells them not only just to absorb that evil, but to do good now to those who are persecuting you, to everyone, including those who are persecuting you. That is the culture of Christ's people. That's the how. We answered the what. I want to ask another how question. How is any of that possible? We may say that's glorious, Pastor Josh, but how? How is any of that possible? How do we cultivate such patience? How do I refuse to retaliate and instead do good to my enemies? Church, it's impossible in our own flesh. As Pastor Don reminded us last week, this cannot be accomplished in the flesh. It will fail if we are trusting in our own goodness and our own motivation and our own flesh to accomplish this. There is only one way. We must, by the Spirit, be constantly contemplating and marveling at God's patience with us. Whenever I am impatient with others, it's because I've lost sight with the manifold patience that God has shown me. I've forgotten that my own sin needed the same grace that person needs, and I've become self-righteous. And so the antidote is to pause and to marvel that the holy God, who would have every right to give up on me, to reject me, instead he bears with me. God showed amazing grace and long-suffering to us that while we were still his enemies, he gave us his Son. And so we don't give those who sin against us what they deserve, because God in Christ has not given us what we deserve. Instead of his wrath, he's given us his Son. He's graciously and patiently executed the punishment for our sin on Jesus so that we might receive mercy that we could never earn, even in a lifetime of good works. And so when we marvel at this reality, our hearts begin to soften for one another. We're filled with gratitude, and that gratitude now becomes the fuel not only to be patient with others, but to actually show them love now. Those who marvel at God's patience often, those are the people that are often patient with other people. They refuse to retaliate. They do good to those who have sinned against them. This is a supernatural calling, and again, it's only made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who empowers us to be patient so that in our anger, when we want to repay, we feel convicted of our own sin so that we can now be gentle with others. He's the one who takes our feeble efforts to do good, and he multiplies them for the sake of his kingdom. The Spirit makes the impossible possible. And so he is the power source. He is the center point of the dearest place on earth. So to everyone here today, to our new members, welcome to the family of God. To our current members, let's reaffirm again our commitment to this beautiful, messy, patient calling with one another. And if you're not a member of this church, the door is open to you, to the family of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is held together by a grace that is greater than all of our sin. So welcome to the imperfect church. Welcome to the dearest place on earth. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask our new members to come and share their testimonies, and then we'll see two of them get baptized behind me. So, Elijah, wherever you are, please, brother, come on up and share your testimony with us.